Our second scripture lesson this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. And the verses 2 through 9. This is the story of the Transfiguration. And you may recall that before any change in the church calendar, there's usually a celebration of the Transfiguration. And we often wonder why. Why does the Transfiguration come up before Lent, and then it comes up before we start enjoying Advent? There's always a reference to the Transfiguration. It is because Jesus is revealed in his full glory through these events. Jesus is revealed in the season of Advent for his coming, his being in Emmanuel, God with us. And in the celebration of Lent, he's revealed, of course, in all the glories of his suffering and the resurrection as well. Let us hear and attend God's word of Mark's account of the Transfiguration. We're going to begin at Mark 9. Verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up on a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." And suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. And as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. We have 2 transfiguration stories this morning. When Bob read the story of the translation of Elijah in the fiery chariot, that is a transfiguration that occurred to a human being right there with Elisha looking on. Then we have the transfiguration of Jesus, who again, with the disciples looking on, is transfigured before them, that his clothes turned whiter, Mark says, than any bleach could have made them. He was iridescent, you might say. He's full of light. And we wonder, okay, why pair these 2 scripture lessons, the story of Elijah and Elisha and the story of Jesus and his disciples up on the Mountain of Transfiguration? Well, first of all, we want to acknowledge the fact that in the vision of what happened when Jesus was transfigured, the disciples saw him talking with whom? With Moses and with Elijah. Now, there's a significance there that we don't want to miss. Elijah stood for the prophets. For all of the prophets found in our Bible, Elijah was the prophet, so to speak. Moses, on the other hand, stood for the law. Now, if you looked, the Hebrew Bible consisted of those 2 parts, plus the wisdom literature. But the basic 2 parts were the law and the prophets. These were studied incessantly in the Jewish tradition. And of course, the Psalms and the wisdom literature was also studied, but these carried a special significance, and therefore they carried a special significance in the salvation story of God, which is why we have Jesus, Moses, and Elijah there. Because who is Jesus? What is Jesus to these two, to the prophets and to the law? He is the fulfillment of everything that they had stood for, everything that they had taught. So it was appropriate that Jesus would be consulting with the law and the prophets as he was going to enact upon the cross through his suffering all that Israel had hoped for, all that God had labored for with these prophets and with the law. All that God desired was going to come together in Jesus Christ. Now it has significance for us, this story of the Transfiguration, because it is the beginning, it celebrates the beginning of the season of Lent, which will happen this Wednesday at Ash Wednesday service. I hope you'll be able to come. There'll be a very brief service, so bring a sandwich and join us. We'll have it all, we'll be finished before 1 o'clock, so if you have a 1 hour lunch time allotted, we'll try to make it so that you can get back to work in a reasonably good time. But anyway, Jesus was there on the mountain. His clothing became radiant. And he was joined briefly, as I said, by Elijah and Moses, representing the law and the prophets. And in these accounts of the Transfiguration, we're offered the opportunity to see Jesus in his true glory, in his true self, as the Son of God. The gospel accounts all agree that the glory of God manifests itself in Jesus as light, an intense and radiant light. John's gospel associates Jesus as the light that came into the darkness, a light that the darkness could not overcome. Jesus is the light of the world, the light that enters into our lives and overcomes the darkness of sin. It illustrates, the story of the Transfiguration illustrates clearly the function of the Lenten season in our journey of faith. I know Lent has not always, I'll back this up, when I was a youngster growing up in the Northern Presbyterian Church, we did not celebrate the season of Lent. It was not part of the tradition of the Reformed Church at that time. And it was something that as I became a pastor and learned more about, I realized the real value of celebrating this season. Because it's patterned after the 40 days that Jesus spent in the wilderness being tempted. Jesus had no sin, and he was fortified against temptation by complete righteousness. Yet his ordeal in the desert served to prove his humanity. He was truly tempted, just the same as any one of us is. Remember when Satan came before him and he hadn't eaten for 40 days? I don't know how you are if you miss a meal one day or for 4 hours. 40 days, just can imagine. And Satan comes to him, and there's this beautiful rock there that looks like a brand new loaf of bread right out of the oven. And Satan says, turn that rock into bread. Turn that rock into bread, Jesus. You can do that. Jesus was tempted just as we would be. If you could turn a rock into a loaf of bread when you're that hungry, would you? Certainly be tempted to. The Lenten season represents the process of sanctification, of God making us holy in his work in us through the Holy Spirit. It is a process whereby Christ is making each and every one of us fully righteous and fully holy, which means fully set aside for God's purposes. Being righteous, of course, means that our sin is forgiven, erased completely from the record of our lives. Had a really interesting discussion in Sunday school this morning. Jim was leading through Hebrews 9, talking about how the original temple and the original tabernacle where the sacrifices were made and where the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies once a year to make propitiation for sins, that in the book of Hebrews, it talks about how that by the sprinkling of blood and of the ashes of heifers, that we were made to appear righteous, that we were on the surface righteous in the eyes of God, and that it was not until Christ came that was a full and complete righteousness in and through us completely. Have I conveyed that correctly? that the righteousness in Christ it came in a fullness that had not been a possibility even in the world, even in those days when there were all the temple sacrifices and all of the blood of the cattle and goats and sheep and all that was just a foreshadowing of the complete and full, utter forgiveness that was possible through Christ Jesus. I love talking about sanctification. It is probably not something that's emphasized a lot because for some reason we've lost the taste of sin, the whole idea that we are sinners. We want to concentrate on the love of God, which is great, but at the same time, what is the love of God for? What did Jesus Christ come and die for if it was not for human sin, right? Now, if we are sinners, does that mean that we are instantly changed when we accept Jesus Christ? No, it doesn't. We continue in our old nature. However, Christ gives us the power of the Holy Spirit. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit that starts working his righteousness through us. Now, how does that work? I like to compare it to the metaphor of a diamond. A finished diamond. I wish I had a nice big one just to show you, but it's a little not cost effective to do that this morning. But ladies, you know the diamond that you wear. If you look at that diamond in a certain light, it reflects and refracts light in a way that no other mineral can. And so we love it. It stands for, it's something given as a sign of affection and of course, great value. When we look into that well-cut diamond, the light dances and sparkles. My contention is that happens to people as well. That there are people that you can look at and you can see the light of Jesus Christ dance and sparkle within them and with all they do. Diamonds do not have that quality when they come out of the ground, do they? Have you seen a raw diamond? It's just pretty much a rock or a pebble. You can't tell much about it. They're formed by intense heat and pressure deep in the earth, and they're, of course, pushed to the surface by volcanic activity. A rough diamond is just a rock. It may be somewhat translucent sometimes, but in the darkness, it would feel like any other rock. To be recognized as a diamond, that rock needs to come to the light, just as a sinful human soul needs to come to the light of Christ. And to be recognized as a diamond that can reflect and refract the light of Christ. And some people think that the process ends there, that you come to the light of Christ and that's the end. But if you've been a Christian for a long time, you know that's not true. That's just the beginning of the process. When come to Christ, we are diamonds in the rough. We might reflect his light in a dim and cloudy way, but to truly sparkle with the light of Christ, we've got to be cleaned and we've got to be cut in very precise ways. Only a master jeweler can take a rough diamond and cleave it in the various ways that it needs to be done in order for it to be the perfect jewel. The Holy Spirit of God is a master jeweler. The Holy Spirit highlights our sin before us. I like to think of the Holy Spirit as the one who holds up the mirror sometimes when we are shamed by things that we've said, things that we've done, maybe even just a set of attitudes and thoughts that are running through our minds. The Holy Spirit, if we're willing to listen, will hold up a mirror and say, wait a minute, you are a member of the body of Jesus Christ. What you're doing or saying or thinking is not consistent. Let's cleave that away from who you are. Let's cut off that part of the diamond and come clean, as they say, by confessing it before God. Then by the blood of Jesus Christ, it is cleansed. Another thing that happens, and I go through this a lot with Christians, is that the experience of our lives, particularly negative ones, tend to cleave various facets away from us that God wants to trim. People come to me and say, why on earth would God put me through this? Why do I have to suffer through chemotherapy for week after week? Or why do I have to go to the doctor over and over again to get the right drug for this illness? Why is it that I have to suffer? Why do my children or my parents have to suffer? The cleaving process is not easy, and it's very often painful. I've suffered the death of loved ones several times in my life, and every time I feel like I lose a little bit of myself. But at the same time, God polishes that surface and makes me just a little bit shinier, a little bit more able to shine the light of Christ. I'll give you an example of that. I lost my mom when I was 17. I lost my first wife after 8 years of marriage. And I hated both of those experiences. I hated being torn up by the grief. But you know what happened through that? When God made me a servant of Christ, a pastor, when I go to your home and you've lost a loved one, I know where you're at. I know how to pray with you. I know how to pray for you. I know how to bring the light of Christ into the darkness that you're feeling at that particular moment. That did not come easy, but it was part of God's cleaving of me as a soul and making me more reflective and more refractive of the light of Christ. We often cry out, God, why are you allowing these trials and temptations? Sometimes we even empathize with Jesus as he cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Yeah, we can feel so forsaken. It's part of that process, the cleaving and the polishing that God is doing in our lives. It's hard to accept, but yet one of the reasons that Christ has put us in this community, in the church, as James was talking about helping our friends during this time, it makes us shine ever more. And that as a community, we can support each other and help each other to shine even more. We can, as a group, be a light on the hill in this particular church. Russell referred to this church as a light on the hill in this town. And I like that. I think it's true. And I think we need to embrace that and cultivate it and try to promote it as much as possible, that we together are a greater light than we are individually. And believe me, in our church, in this church, there are a lot of lights. A lot of wonderful, wonderful diamonds that God is still working with and still polishing. So the story of the Transfiguration is a story of revealing his light to Peter, James, and John. It is Jesus celebrating that he is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Peter, James, and John, think about them. How many times they had gotten everything wrong when Jesus taught them. And they misinterpreted things. And even in today's scripture lesson, when Jesus says, don't talk about this until I've risen from the dead, they had to scratch their heads and say, well, what does that mean, risen from the dead? Of course, eventually it made sense to them. But they were diamonds in the rough. They didn't know how to deal with what they were seeing. But Jesus was giving them things that eventually would make sense to them. Now, that happens to us a lot, too. Christ will give us things, knowledge and experiences that we don't know how to wrap our minds around it. But if we're patient, the Holy Spirit will reveal to us exactly what it is, where the truth is, and bring that light to bear upon us. Now, God worked with those original disciples and cut them into remarkably clear and sparkling diamonds of faith. They have never been forgotten. Think about it. Peter, James, and John. We talk about them over and over again. They've been pillars of our faith. But these were ordinary men, fishermen, laborers. They became clear and sparkling diamonds of faith. And they revealed to the whole world the light that they had witnessed on that Mount of Transfiguration. May we indeed be people of that light, and sharing that same light ourselves. To God be the glory. Amen. Join me in a moment of prayer. Thank you, Almighty God. Thank you for even those cleaving times in our lives. Much as we hate going through it, illness, death, difficulties, we thank you that through these things and the power of the Holy Spirit, you're helping us to shine better, to shine stronger, and to be more aligned with Jesus Christ. Continue to bless us, O God. Heal us and strengthen us for the work ahead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.